fools. As an archer who wounds all, so is he who hires a fool, or he who hires those who pass by. As a dog that returns to his vomit, so is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Let's pray. Father, in the hopelessness of what we read in this passage, the foolishness of the human heart, we thank you that, Lord, by your power and through your greatness, we find the answer. You are the one who can bulldoze the wall around the heart of the prideful fool. And so we pray, Lord, that you would grant us the hope that looks to you even as we look at some of the desperation found in the human condition reflected in this text. May we see ourselves for who we really are. May we see your greatness for who you really are. And so humble us, even as the redeemed, remembering that always, from beginning to end, our hope is found in you. Teach us your way. Teach us your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. There are 7 worthless, perverted individuals mentioned in Proverbs chapter 25 and 26. We're in the second, and you would have recognized who this person is. In 11 of the 12 verses, he is mentioned, apart from verse 2. At the end of chapter 25, before we left off for the summer, we saw the first person, the one who lacks self-control. Here is the fool, the second worthless individual. And as you read, as we read through this passage, the description itself just darkens the heart, isn't it? Where is the hope? And it seems like it gets worse when you first read it, because by the end of the passage, the only thing that he is able to say at the end is, worse than a fool is somebody else, a person wise in his own eyes. Where's the hope? That was my thought. Where's the hope for this fool as I struggle through the study of this text? But there is hope. And I think there is hope because as we think about the warnings that are found throughout these 12 verses, as you reflect on these things, you will see the pathway to the fools. Even the fool, even the hardened fool, there is redemption to be found. It's a hard road. But in the Lord there is found grace and redemption. You see, at the end of the day, when you look at the Old Testament especially, when we see this passage in light of what Christ has done in the gospel, one of the things that will come clear is that all the redeemed were once fools who were redeemed by Christ. Our own redemption should grant us hope as we read a passage like this. More often than not, because this is how the fool is. The fool doesn't see himself in this passage. Right? Because the fool is so stubborn. It's always somebody else. But the first thing that we would see as the redeemed is the Lord is able to do this in our own lives. And so when we deal with those in our fellowship who are like this, we have hope. Who is the fool of Proverbs? Well, the fool of Proverbs is not in the way that we use this word, you foolish person. We usually use this when we speak about some kind of mental incapacity. But that's not what the Bible says. The fool of Proverbs is a smart person. There's no denying his brain. That's not his issue. His problem, as one commentator puts it, isn't mental deficiency, but a negative spiritual resoluteness. In other words, he is resolute, he is firm, but against God in his practice. He doesn't want to listen. He wants to do his own thing. I'm going to do what's good for me, is his statement, you see? And so it might not be in his confession, but in his behavior, God's priorities, God's instruction is not his consideration. He has set his mind against God by the way he lives. As the psalmist says twice, Psalm 14, Psalm 53, in almost identical psalms, the fool says in his heart, what? Where does he say? Not in his mouth necessarily. In his heart, in the way that he desires and acts, he behaves as if there is no God. God is not seen to be the main thing in his life or her life. The danger of the one whom the Bible calls a fool is, we can think about it in two ways. He is wise, he or she, again, this is not a gender thing. He or she is wise in their own eyes, and so they shun God and instruction. There is clear instruction. This is what the Lord requires of you, and they want to do their own thing. But there's a second thing, which is an effect and the consequence of this godless kind of behavior, doing your own thing, refusing to come under accountability of God. And that is, look at verse 11, as a dog returns to the vomit, so is a fool. Repetitive sins. Two marks in this text. It's not the only thing, but it helps us to identify, right? One is wise in your own eyes, shunning God's instruction in your behavior, not doing what you should do. And as an effect, what? You're stuck in repetitive sin. That's the mark of foolishness. And so this morning we want to examine the text. There's some strong truth here. But we want to find the fool's redemption. There is hope in this message, not just warnings and threats. And that hope is found in Christ alone. Redemption is available to the foolish. And by the way, we'll see that foolishness is something that we can even allow as the redeemed into our own hearts. This is not just for unbelievers. Redemption is available for the foolish. Maybe we can see this as three pathways for us to think about as we think about how to redeem and how the fool is redeemed. How to bring the fool to redemption. So three things. And I've taken some of the groupings. Clearly the theme of this passage is the fool, but I've taken some groupings to help us in this. And the first pathway to the redemption of foolishness or the fool is this. Humble the fool is the first point. Humble the fool. And the list of verses we're going to look at is up there on the screen for you. If pride is the problem in the fool's heart that makes him trust his own counsel. Now, I think I know what I want to do. I know what's best for me. I'm going to seek my own pleasure, my own satisfaction. You see? And because of that pride, there's only one reason you speak like that, right? It's pride. And out of that, you're definitely moving away from God's clear instruction. And so if pride is at the root of this, I'm going to do things my way, then what is the thing that needs to be broken? Pride, isn't it? The attacking of the fool's pride. And what straightforward way to do that than what the text prescribes or teaches? And we see this in the first few verses. Don't give the foolish person opportunities, the stubborn person opportunities, where his pride or her pride can increase. Hinder the fool's tendency to pride is what the text tells us. So look at verse 1 and verse 8, similar verses. Remember, as Peter says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And you can turn it around and say the proud opposes God and is hindered from grace. And so the first thing that needs to happen in the fool's heart is a pathway that breaks pride. So similar counsel is given. Like snow in summer, verse 1, and as rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting to a fool. We all know what rain out of season can do, because we all love our mangoes, right? Early rains, and those of us who love the Alfonsos are like, oh, there goes this year's mango harvest, right? So that's what the text is talking about when it speaks about snow and summer and rain and harvest. It's not fitting to honor a fool. It's destructive, just like what it will do to the harvest when the rains come early out of season. It's unwelcome, it's destructive, it's disruptive to honor the fool. It is not the fitting thing. On the other hand, look at verse 8, as one who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool. What do you do with the sling? You take a loose stone so that the stone can be used. Remember David and Goliath, right? But bind the stone in the swing and then swing it around. What's the point? That's the idea of giving honor to a fool. Like swinging around without any purpose and without any aim. It's at best purposeless to honor a fool. It's at worst destructive, like mangoes being destroyed by early rain. In fact, look at verse 3. What is fitting for a fool? A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and what? Not honor. A rod for the back of fools. That's what a fool deserves and needs. Again, you can see the theme of humbling here. The issue is not just physical. The issue is he needs to come down to his knees. A rod for the back of fool is more fitting reward for the rebellious fool who doesn't listen to instruction rather than honor. Their stubborn hearts make them more like how pack animals need to be. You know how hard it is to train a horse or a donkey so that they carry a load? Not just to train them, but to keep them carrying those loads. That's the idea that's been given here. That's the foolishness of self-confident pride. You know, and I thought this was marvelous because so much of this is tied to how a leader will look in the leadership and the shepherding of foolish people or rebellious people. And in leadership, I found there's often the accusation of favoritism. And it's usually made by people who don't get attention. It happens even in local churches. They don't get attention, and so they say, no, you have to butter up the leader. Only then you will get attention. I've got that. You only give opportunities to people who flatter you. I'm not going to butter you up. But here's the wisdom from God's word for leaders. It's actually better not to give public attention to some foolish people. It's bad for them if they have attention. They need to be ignored. They need to have that put down so that they are humbled. It's better to let them steam in private humiliation. Because honor is not fitting for a fool. You see the wisdom of God's word. And so sometimes the question to ask for those of us who are saying we don't get enough attention is maybe you aren't being given honor because you have disobedience in your heart that needs to be dealt with first, and pride. In fact, the proverb gets even stronger. Look at verse 6. As one who sends a message by the hand of a fool is cutting off feet and drinking violence. Not just don't honor a fool, don't use them. Don't use them. They are not fit to be used for service. When people think, no, these people are rebellious. Just give them some things to do and then they'll change. The Bible is saying no. For the rebellious, don't use them. Even to send a message, to use the fool as your messenger in ancient times, the kings would use fools to carry messages, right? Don't give them responsibilities. Why? It's like cutting off feet and drinking violence. So who gets harmed by using foolish, rebellious people? Not just the fool, but the one who uses them. You incapacitate yourself. It's compared to cutting off feet. It's compared to drinking or poisoning yourself with violence, severe damage. So it's unwise to favor a fool. He is an untrustworthy messenger. And finally, in verse 10, he's even a bad hire. Just give him a job. What does it say in verse 10? As an archer who wounds all, so is he who hires a fool. Not only is the fool foolish, but the one who hires a fool is foolish. And the comparison is like a bad archer, you know. You say, I need to hit my target, so I'm just going to shoot everything. Or he compares it to, you need somebody to be hired, and you take the latest person who walks by you and say, hey, come work for me. As dumb as that is, so is someone who hires a fool. Do you get the point? Don't give a fool opportunity. What they need is humbling. They need humbling. They don't need space. You see, the one who rebels against instruction is the fool. And he does the same things as a result repeatedly for refusing to obey. Why all this? I see this as hope. The treatment that is described here is designed to humble the fool, which is the first step to waking up to the wisdom. What is the beginning of wisdom? Not I have a solution or I am going to do this. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. And that is precisely what the fool lacks. If you are stuck in your own way and doing your own thing, you don't have the fear of the Lord, and the Lord is going to humble you if his hand is upon you. That's the first step, so that you see how great he is. You see, this is the grace of God to speak like this. We have this wrong-headed idea, you know, of those who are rebellious, and you know, we need to have compassion. Yes, compassion is there, but the Lord gives us a little bit more wisdom than that, right? Compassion includes strong medicine. You don't have to be mean to them, but you don't have to give them space. My own testimony of faith is this. I grew up in the church. I'm a pastor's kid, and I had plenty of attention simply because of who I was in light of my family. And you know what it took for the Lord to save me? He took me out of that place where I had no attention in my college days. And I suddenly realized I have no one and I have nothing but Christ. It was the pathway of my humbling that led to my salvation. There was never a moment in my salvation where I said, I can fix myself. The first step to waking up to the fear of the Lord is humility and being forced to realize that I am nobody. Because that's the first step to saying, I need Christ. Humble the fool. Humble the fool. Secondly, some of you may recognize where this comes from, but never mind. The second point is pity the fool. Pity the fool. Verse 2, verse 7, and verse 9. You see, we have to also acknowledge that there is something attractive about foolish people. They seem so free and independent. There is something tempting about somebody who does their own thing and has the self-confidence in doing those things. The fool, as described in Proverbs, this person who might be smart but it is godless, is the talker. They're well-spoken. They're a charmer with words. And they're able to speak many words and do it with a high level of confidence in themselves. That's why they're good at marketing. You see, the fool has opinions that seem grand about a wide array of things. And they always think that they came up with these things. It's never, I learned this from somebody else. Let me tell you what I know. That's charming. And so let's remind ourselves as we look at Proverbs. Again, it's not man or woman, it's both. Look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13. Folly is personified as a woman. The foolish woman, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13, is loud. The foolish woman is loud, undisciplined, and knows nothing. Now I look at that verse and I'm perplexed. If she is undisciplined and knows nothing, what is she loud about? She's obviously loud about something she thinks she knows, right? What is she saying? She's saying lots of loud, confident things. She's self-confident. You see, lack of accountability can be enchanting. Look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2. Again, the fool. A fool has no delight in understanding. What does he delight in? Only in revealing his own opinion. No, don't tell me. Let me tell you what I know. So every conversation is a pretext to speak about what you know. The fool is not silent. But the fool doesn't relate in relationships to learn or get understanding, but to reveal his own opinion. You see, the fool imagines that the world exists to hear his discoveries of wisdom. And this is a danger for the bold and the talkative and the confident, right? So we are warned not to be captivated by such superficial charms. Remember, what is at the heart of the fool? There is no fear of the Lord in them. Whatever they say and do is not coming because they delight in Christ. There is no depth to them. Their words, therefore, are vain, are wasteful, and worthless. Every rebellious person who is in repetitive sin that keeps going back like a dog to vomit, you will find that underneath their words, you will find a hollow, hard heart. Not a humble person. And so we are warned as we look at these verses not to be captivated by such superficial charms in their words and their loudness. There is no fear in their heart of the Lord, so there is no depth to them. And verse 2, look at this. So this is how the Proverbs begins to expose how worthless foolishness is. Even his curses, and in that day, you know, they lived in much more superstitious culture. What you say mattered. Like a fluttering sparrow, like a darting swallow, so the undeserved curse doesn't come to rest. Even his curses may be dark. And in a superstitious age, somebody might get afraid, right? This person is speaking bad things, cursing. But in fact, because God doesn't turn their face towards his face towards such a person, their words, what does it say? Like a fluttering sparrow, like a darting swallow, the undeserved curse doesn't come to rest. It doesn't have any effect. Look at Psalm 109, verse 28. The psalmist talks about the wicked. They may curse, but you, Lord, bless. When they arise, they will be shamed, but your servant shall rejoice. God is not favorable towards the words of the rebellious. So don't fear their curses. Pity the fool. They are full of bluster. They talk a lot. They might even curse, but their words are vain. Look at verse 7 and 9. Even good things are useless. You would say at least the word of God in their mouth would be something, right? But what does it say? Like the legs of the lame that hang loose, so is a parable or a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like a thorn bush that goes into the hand of a drunkard, verse 9, so is a parable or proverb in the mouth of fools. Even good things are useless in the mouth of the fool. And the description in verse 7 is like lame person's legs dangling. And the word there is, you know, in a well where you would take a rope and put a bucket down, right? That's the language for dangling. That's how useless even good things are in the mouth of fools. And not only that, that's at best. The second description in verse 9 again is like a thorn bush that goes into the hand of a drunkard. Now think about this. You have a drunk person. First of all, drunk people are hard to figure out because they themselves don't know what they're doing, right? And then there's a thorn bush in his hand. What's he going to do? You don't know whether he's going to hurt himself or he's going to hurt somebody else. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. You don't listen to them. Pity them. This is step 2, you see, in the fool's humbling. You are no longer to be charmed by them, by their words. Sometimes they will even quote scripture at you. It's useless. Because the heart is not dealt with. See through the superficiality. And in fact, the destruction that is in them. And by doing that, you are able to see their need, not for attention. Why does a fool speak so much? You'll probably in a church like this find the fool praying and coming and sharing, right? But you know their life and you know that they are repetitive in their sin. Their desire is for attention. They don't need attention. They think their greatest need is, I need attention. What do they need? redemption. So pity the fool. Don't be charmed by them. Humble the fool. That's the work we need to be focused on. Humbling is the best thing that could happen to you. And then pity the fool. Don't be charmed by them. The person who is stuck in his sin needs to be brought to his knees by the Lord. That's the only solution. And then finally, and most of our time, the most comprehensive point is found in this third thing, hope for the fool. Verse 4, 5, 11, and 12. The ultimate hope for the fool is found in these verses. And first in verse 4 and 5, we see two seemingly paradoxical verses put together. First he says, and you can see the wisdom of the one who collected these proverbs, don't answer a fool according to his folly. And then the next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. It seems like a paradox, isn't it? But the hope is there because while you want to contribute to the fool's humbling by removing them from the center stage and from attention, yet there is a way to still engage with the fool. And this is where it is prescribed. So how do you answer the fool? First, verse 4 cautions us not to speak to the fool in the way that he speaks, in the language that he uses. Don't lower yourself. Don't dignify his low speech and his folly. You see? Don't answer a fool according to his folly, verse 4, lest you also be like him. In other words, what we are being encouraged to be like is what Jesus did. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. When he was reviled, what did he do? 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 23. Is it second or first? It should be 1 Peter chapter 2, I think. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 23. When he was cursed, he didn't curse back. You see, he is not answering fools according to their folly. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He didn't curse back when cursed. When he was persecuted and harmed, he didn't threaten. And so really here Proverbs is telling us to be just like Christ was when he suffered at the cross. He did not curse back and did not threaten. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. At the same time, when we think about Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 verse 6, we even see that while you engage by not engaging the fool according to his folly, you don't speak in the same language they do, you don't approach them in the same aggression that they do, you don't get into their debates. Jesus also teaches us that there are limits to engagement. Matthew chapter 7 verse 6, look at it. There's a red line in all of this. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Neither throw your pearls before the pigs, lest perhaps they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So there is wisdom. There are limits to engagement. So there's a caution in how not to speak to the fool. Yet now look at verse 5. Here's an encouragement for us to speak to the fool. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So again here, the goal of those who are helping the rebellious. What is the goal? To stop them. This is their problem. This is the problem of foolishness. Answer a fool according to his folly. Why should I engage with this kind of a person? It's hard. This person repeats their sin. They don't listen to what I tell them. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. You see, we are being reminded here of the poison in the heart of the fool, which is self-confidence and a lack of God confidence. Again, it doesn't matter what they say. Their deeds reveal them. With point two in mind, as you pity the fool, deal with his heart and his pride. Because he lacks the fear of the Lord, his tendency is that he is going to grow wise in his own eyes. He's going to be found many days apart from church and fellowship, doing his own thing. He might come back every few weeks. But the point is, you see the wisdom in his own eyes. And so you engage with him with that in mind of his pride and those words in your counsel which teach him to fear the Lord. The goal is not just behavioral change, but the fear of the Lord. You see, the answer to the fool ultimately is not to simply scold the fool and say, don't do this, don't do this, why are you doing that, why are you doing this? The goal is, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Show him the great God that he is accountable to, or she is accountable to. That is the only true redemption. When a person comes to realize that I am accountable, one day I will stand before this God, and the answer will be, am I redeemed through him or am I still accountable to him? That is the only thing that matters. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. You see, the worst stage for the fool, look at verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? So now you take verse 5 and take it to the extreme, right? Why am I engaging with a fool? Lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than him, because the fool is not yet settled in that pride. And the warning is, if you give in to this kind of behavior and acting in your own resources, you will one day be fixed in your own pride and you will not listen to anybody. There is no hope for you then in that blindness. It is a self-inflicted blindness, you see? The worst stage is when a fool becomes a settled fool and fixed in his pride, because he is his best and only counsel. There's more here. The text gives us an understanding of the complexity, how complicated and how complex this state of foolishness is. Foolishness is seen to be a bondage of the heart. And again, look at verse 11. It's vividly described this way. It's disgusting, isn't it? As a dog that returns to his vomit, so is a fool who repeats his folly. Have you seen this? The worst of it is when you look at those stray dogs. They will eat the garbage, they'll throw up the garbage, and then they'll eat the throw up. That's the description here. The bondage of the heart is being described here vividly, isn't it? Look at Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 5 verse 22 and 23. The evil deeds of the wicked, what do what to him? Ensnare him. It's not anybody else's fault if you're stuck like this, returning to the vomit. The problem is the bondage of your own heart. Verse 23. The cords of his sin hold him firmly. He will die for lack of instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. Why is he dying? Because of lack of instruction. In the hardness of his heart, he's found elsewhere, not in the instruction and the obedience of God's word. You see? That's how complicated this bondage is. You're stuck in the bondage and you're dying because you won't eat the medicine that God gives. He dies for lack of instruction or discipline and is led astray. And we'll come back to that, this word discipline. And is led astray because of his great foolishness. It is difficult to reason. Have you found this? Maybe you are the person who, you know, this is describing you, not somebody you're dealing with. It is difficult to reason with a fool because he or she does not like to listen. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8. The Proverbs, as we come to the end of this, are coming together, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 10 verse 8, the wise in heart, what? Accepts, not just instruction, but commandments. Do this. And they don't argue. They do it because they're desperate to obey the Lord and be redeemed. But what? A chattering fool. The fool loves to talk instead of listen to instruction. A chattering fool will guaranteed fall. Look at chapter 12, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I'm doing what's best for me. That's called what, according to this verse? The way, the pathway of a fool. But he who is wise listens to counsel. How do you know this person is listening to counsel and is wise? Because they are changing patterns of life based on listening. It's not just, I heard the sermon on Sunday. But over the course of the next few weeks, there are changes in your life because you're submitting to the Lord. That's wisdom. And on the other hand, you might be here listening, but the chattering of fool that falls will be seen because you do nothing in submission to the Lord. You see? That's the difficulty of foolishness. And that leads me to this side note. Before we just simply look at this as an us and them thing, we are all born foolish as we look at the scriptures as a whole. We are all born foolish. And I want to deal specifically with parents. We are all born foolish. God has given Christian parents to recognize that one of the means to train our children not to be foolish adults is to realize, first of all, that our children are born in foolishness, just like us. Now, it is not only the case that good parenting leads to wisdom, but certainly it is a contributing factor. Certainly, the privilege of being raised in a good Christian home that fears the Lord and teaches me to fear the Lord is a contributing factor to my redemption. So the Proverbs prescribe the rod of discipline for the child. Folly is bound up in the heart of the child, the proverb says. The rod of discipline will take it far from him. That's the proverb. Folly is bound up. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. In the Proverbs, what is it saying? It's saying that we are born with the tendency towards foolishness. It's bound up in our hearts. Be careful. We love our children and we want our children to be the next genius. If he plays chess, then he's the next grandmaster, right? That's always the potential. If they like the kitchen, then they're the next, you know, Gordon Ramsay, right? That's how we think. My child will never do that, you know. My child is this and my child is that, right? Pastor, come, my child sings. I want them to sing to the Lord. They're not even saved. Be careful of overestimating your children. We love them. Don't treat your kids like the geniuses that they naturally think that they are. Don't they? Foolishness is bound up in their hearts. What our job is as parents is to help unbind that foolishness. It is bound up in their heart. Our job is to unbind it early. And the scripture says what is the means for that unbinding? The rod of discipline. The rod of discipline. And I would add more than simply just physical punishment. That's one aspect. But I like that word discipline. Discipline has to do with order. Parents, if you have an unordered life, then spanking your children is not going to be very effective either. You've got to have an ordered life. You've got to have boundaries in your own life as parents. When you wake up, what do you do with your time? How is your day structured? It's all very well to say, if my child does wrong, I always spank them. No, it's more than that. It's discipline. It's the order of the Lord. An undisciplined upbringing is a recipe for foolish teenagers and beyond. Drive foolishness away early, or help drive. That's not the only answer, but it is a strong answer, isn't it? A strong help by raising your children with discipline. But in that, you have this interesting thing in our passage. Because for the fool who's older, the rod still is fitting. Isn't it interesting? A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. So, for an adult fool, the rod is fitting. He deserves to be humbled. Yet it is not a solution to his folly. You see, the rod for the adult fool is different from a foolish child. For the foolish child, you're helping them not start on that pathway of rebellion. And it starts first with you, parent. Am I humble and ordered in my relationship with the Lord? And is that what I'm conveying to my children as I discipline them? You see, the picture here is of the tragedy of an undisciplined life, that even in older age, the rod is still being brought out to humble you. It's a tragedy when a grown fool needs discipline as the only way he will listen. But even still, it's not a final solution. You know, you can beat a grown fool all you want, but that's not going to lead to them repenting. What is the goal of all of this? What is the goal of all of this humbling? It is for them to realize how desperate they are. It's not I need attention. It's not I need this to be fixed in my life. I need this love to be fixed in my life. You know, all that kind of victimization that we do, the fool does this. It's because that didn't happen, that's why I keep doing these things. No, you don't. You need to be humble to see that ultimately all discipline, all instruction is purposed to this. It should lead to Christ as the able and sufficient Redeemer, the only able and sufficient Redeemer. The goal of our work and our prayer as we hope for the redemption of the foolish is what happened in our own hearts. That we would be humbled before Christ, because only He can redeem. And He will for those who truly come to Him. If you're a fool and you see yourself described in this verse, you still need to know Jesus for who He is. That's the answer. That's the only answer. You've been lying to yourself about all the other fixes. You see, the pride of the fool is described in Proverbs is like a wall that is unbreakable. Look at how Isaiah describes it. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 11. We've seen this. You try to talk to people who are in their sin and they don't even speak honestly to you. They're spiky. They're resistant. They have all kinds of excuses. See how Isaiah describes it. Behold, all you who kindle a fire. Why are these people kindling a fire? Who adorn yourself with torches around yourselves. You have these defenses. So you can't even get to know such a person because of their defenses. Walk in the flame of your fire and among the torches that you have kindled. And the Lord promises, you will have this from my hand. You will lie down in sorrow. That pride only leads to destruction. You see, that's what foolishness does. It builds defenses against redemption because it doesn't want to deal with humility. And that wall is impenetrable by any human effort and steps. That wall can only be broken by an outside divine effort. And Christ is sufficient, isn't He? Look at His words. Look at John chapter 9. This is why He came. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, 31 to 41. These are wonderful words. I came into this world, Jesus said, for judgment. In what way? That those who don't see may see. How is it possible that those who don't see can see? Not by any convincing, but by the regenerating work of the power of God. And the things that He did on earth, when He touched eyes and they saw for the first time, people born blind, those were to show us that He can do the spiritual miracle of making blind eyes see. He came to open blind eyes. And the wonderful thing in the ministry of Jesus is that the worst of fools were redeemed when he came. Look at another example. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, 31 to 32. Which of the two did the will of his father? He's talking about the parable of the two sons. They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, most certainly I tell you that the tax collector and the prostitutes are entering into God's kingdom before you. He's talking to the Pharisees. For John came to you in the way of righteousness when you didn't believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. When you saw it, you didn't even repent afterward that you might believe him. So they have the foolish people who are the Pharisees, and yet the Lord in his way are redeeming these entrenched habitual sinners. Tax collectors and prostitutes. And all the righteous were amazed that he would hang out with that crowd. And his answer is really, these are the ones who have had help and are redeemed out of it. In Christ, it is wonderful to realize that the worst of fools who would bow their knee before him are redeemed. And what is the effect of Christ's redemption? It is that he opens eyes to see the greatness of who he is. That is the first and foremost thing that any fool, and we are all born in foolishness, fails to see. Look at Psalm 92. Psalm 92. 5 and 6. The ability for the psalmist to write this itself is attributed to the merciful greatness of God in his redemption. How great are your works, Yahweh? Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man doesn't know, neither does a fool understand this. That is the first confession of somebody who has truly been changed. You begin to see that the only thing that matters is that there is a Lord. There is one Lord. I am Yahweh. And he has revealed himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is worthy of my life, no matter how hard it is. It is only then and there where the fear of the Lord is kindled before the greatness of God that the pride of foolishness is dashed to pieces. You see? So this is the progression of the passage that we've seen. The fool is prideful and hardened. The goal is that he is humbled, and the pathway that the proverb gives us is isolation and discipline. For what purpose? So that this person begins to depend not on themselves, but on Christ. And because of that, they begin to listen. Because they are aware that there is only one greatness that matters. Not my greatness and my needs. But the worthiness of the Lord. And see what David said in the psalm. When he came to this. Psalm 32 verse 8. He pleads. You can put this alongside what we saw in verse 3 of our passage. Psalm 32, 8 to 10. In David's repentance. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will counsel you with my eye on you. Don't be like the horse or like the mule. We heard that, right? Which have no understanding, who are controlled by bit and bridle, or the fool who needs the rod, or else they will not come near to you. Many sorrows come to the wicked, or the foolish, or the rebellious. But what? Loving kindness shall surround him who trusts in Yahweh. Why does this person trust in Yahweh? Because their pride has been dashed to pieces. Faith and trust only come through humbling. That's what the Lord does. And in that trust, in that dependence, the once foolish person submits to the mastery of his great God and Redeemer. And God gets all the glory. That is the hope for the fool. I want to end with this. You see, the gospel reminds us that this is the story of every believer. So that at the end of the story, God gets all the glory. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll close there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 onwards. For you see your calling, brothers, that not many are wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God chose the foolish things of the world, that he might put shame those who are wise, wise in their own eyes. And why did God choose the foolish things? God chose the weak things of the world that he might put to shame the things that are, it was a quote unquote, strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the things that are despised and the things that don't exist, that have no meaning in world's terms, that he might bring to nothing the things that exist, that no flesh should boast before God. You see, the answer is all of redemption finds its glory in Christ and what he has done. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who was made to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Christ is our redemption. We were all foolish, and in his mercy and in his power, he lifted us. He broke the bondage and made us his own. Soften our hearts so that we would see his glory. Let's stand as we pray and sing together. Father, sin is so complicated. And we thank you, Lord, that you are infinitely wise. We thank you that we overcomplicate what is already complicated, and we give 100 excuses and reasons for our sin. We thank you for your word that breaks through and teaches us that really at the end of the day, what we need is an encounter with you. And for us, Lord, who are redeemed, saved by your mercy, we give you thanks that you were merciful. Even as we sang, your mercy endures, that you are not quick to lose patience with us. But in your patience, you reveal to us the redemption that is found in Christ. And we thank you that you humbled our hearts. You broke through. Your love broke through. And we thank you that you removed us from all human resources so that we were desperate and we saw that our desperate need is for you. And so we pray, Lord, that this morning, as the redeemed, you would help us to be grateful. To never lift up our eyes and ever start thinking that any of our resources matter apart from your grace and your power. But we also know, Lord, the complication of those even in our small church that are in bondage to sin. And they are in bondage to sin because of the foolishness of their own lives and actions. And the rebellion of their hearts. Would you save them, Lord, from the hardening that comes when they are wise in their own eyes? We pray for your humbling. We pray, Lord, that you would break through in terrible splendor. So that not in some vague way, but that the fear, the dread of the Lord would overcome the sinner. And what a wonderful experience that is, that the fear of the Lord, that terror, drives us to the only one place that we can find refuge. you yourself. Would you overwhelm all of us, Lord, with the greatness of who you are? Break the bondage of sin by the glimpse of your own glory. And we pray, Lord, that those who have not yet experienced this would taste of the sweetness of your redeeming grace found in the experience of the forgiveness of Christ, so that they would be able to sing with the psalmist, "He restores my soul. He leads me to green pastures." We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you are great. And you have had the mercy of drawing us to yourself. Help us now as we sing. May we boast in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.